Not surprisingly, my title this morning for what I want to share is The Resurrection. And I've subtitled this, A Matter of Life and Death. I've referred to this already this morning. Sometimes we might hear of a matter of life or death, a life or death situation. But the resurrection is a matter of life and death, because we can't separate what happened on what we thought about on Good Friday from what we think about and remember on Resurrection Sunday. They are part of the same story, the death and the resurrection of Jesus and what they achieve for us, but also what they call us into, because they also call us into a life of living in his life and living in his death. You'll see in the corner there, I'm going to zoom in on it, but there's a picture of an empty tomb. You might be wondering what that is. Well, it is an artist's impression of an empty tomb with the stone rolled away. And a little task for you, whenever this picture comes up on the screen, there's something I want you to shout out as loud as you can, okay? He is risen. Okay, can we give that a practice? He is risen. Okay, let's do a proper practice. Hang on. Oh, that's not working. There we go. Right, you ready?
He is risen.
Very good. Yes, okay. Get brownie points over the 9 a.m. meeting, but don't tell them. Okay. So we're going to read from Romans. You may expect us to read from one of the gospel accounts, perhaps, of the resurrection story. We've had some readings from those, from one or two of those already. But this morning, what we're looking at is a little bit further along the story, because what happened after the resurrection and then Jesus ascended into heaven to be with the Father, there came a day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit was poured out. And from that time on came about the birth and the growth of the church, the beginning of the people who were followers of Jesus and followers of his way. And as that happened and as it spread out across to some of the neighboring countries and surrounding areas in that part of the world, some churches began to develop, and inevitably, churches full of human beings, there were challenges, there were issues, there were growing pains, there were difficulties, disagreements, trying to work things out, and that's just the reality of life. And as they did that, some of those early church leaders called the apostles wrote letters to some of them, these churches, to help them in those deliberations and the things they were working out. One of those was called the Apostle Paul, and he wrote a letter to a new church that was developing in the city of Rome. And in Romans 10 and verse 9, it says this, if you want to, and you can see it clearly enough, please read along with me. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Oh, okay. I think you're going to get quicker as we go on. Good effort, though. The resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth really is a matter of life and death. There is no credible historian who would doubt the existence and the life of this man in Nazareth, who was called Jesus. We call him Jesus as a kind of Yeshua, probably would have been his closer to how his name would have been pronounced. But different languages, Yesi, Jesus, Jesus, whatever language you may speak, may have a different way of pronouncing it. But this person, Jesus of Nazareth, he existed. The history of this cannot be denied. And what we need to work out the truth of is the resurrection. Because the resurrection, as we've seen in this particular passage that we've read together, is a matter of life and death. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. We've talked about salvation already, talked about how we can't attain to it ourselves, that we have to receive it as a gift. The way that we receive that gift is through our confession of Jesus and our belief in his resurrection. This is not an old fairy story or an obscure belief that has just clung on to a few weary old saints. This is something that is being celebrated today across the globe by millions upon millions of people. It started with a couple of ladies who went to the tomb. They were the first people, those women were the first people to preach the truth of the risen Jesus Christ. And here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, and millions of people's lives have been impacted by this proclamation, by this belief that Jesus was raised from the dead. And it's changed the course of history, because off the back of this resurrection came about the birth of the church and came about the message of the gospel of the good news of Jesus, that this man who had come from heaven had been born among us, lived a perfect life, had died a sinner's death upon a cross, and then had been raised from the dead. And it was this resurrection from the dead story that got people killed. They literally died because they wouldn't change their testimony about having seen him walking around and talking to them and being raised from the dead. Most of the early apostles, they died for what many believe was either a ruse or a lie. But I don't know about you, if I was lying about something like that, you know, we've got all these apostles saying that they'd seen the risen Jesus, and they're all getting threatened with their lives. You listen, if you hold to this testimony that you've seen him walking around and raised from the dead, you're going to die. At some point, one of them's going to go, okay, the game's up. Okay, I don't want to die for this. It was a lie, or we were just saying this to save face, or whatever it was. This is history, folks. These people died because they wouldn't change their testimony that they had seen Jesus literally walking around in front of them. This is worth researching. If you only research one thing in your life, this is the most important thing. Did Jesus of Nazareth rise from the dead? Research it. Honestly, whatever it is you study, whatever it is that you do, research this. There's a great account shared by a journalist. His name is Lee Strobel's, and he set out through journalistic investigation to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. And now he's a Jesus follower preaching to the people across the world that he couldn't disprove it, and that he now understands that Jesus rose from the dead. This is a matter of life and death with eternal consequences. C.S. Lewis in God in the Dock wrote, "What are we to make of Christ? There is no question of what we can make of him. It is entirely a question of what he intends to make of us. You must accept or reject the story." Which brings us to the verse that we've looked at, which says that if you declare or confess or proclaim with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, i.e. we understand who he is, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you do those things, you will be saved. You will receive the gift of salvation. That word salvation comes from the Greek in the original language that this was written in, soteria, which comes from the word sozo, which means to save or to rescue. Salvation here means God's rescue, which delivers believers out of destruction and into his safety. There's a saving from. And when we think about being saved, we usually think about being saved from. We think of somebody maybe drowning in the water and they are rescued and they are saved. They're saved out of the water, but they're not just saved from that water. They're saved into the safety and the freedom to live the rest of their lives. So we're saved from and we're saved to. What is it that we're saved from? In the context of this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman church and he's expressing his longing for Israel to be saved, because the people of Israel had pursued righteousness by works. They'd been trying to touch the ceiling, trying to reach God's standards in their own strength. They'd been trying to attain to a sinless life. And then God himself in human flesh, Jesus, had come to become their righteousness. And yet he was the stone the builders rejected. He was rejected by his own people. They didn't receive him by faith. And Paul is expressing his longing and his heart and his desire that the people of Israel would understand who Jesus is. Because the Lord's chosen covenant people had rejected Christ. They hadn't received his righteousness by faith. They'd continued to seek righteousness in their own strength. So we actually need deliverance from trying to do things in our own strength. We need deliverance from our own flesh, our sin, our nature, which often makes us walk in the opposite direction to what God would have us do. We are all battling with that reality in the flesh. Our soul and our flesh often desires that which is contrary to what God would want us to have. And we need salvation from that destruction. But it's not just a saving from, it's a saving into. We might be saved from sin, but it's so that we are saved into virtue. We might be saved from slavery, but it's so that we might be saved into freedom. We might be saved from darkness, but it's so that we can be saved into light. We might be saved from destruction, but it's so that we can be delivered into safety. We might be saved from unrighteousness, but it's so that we can be delivered into righteousness. The salvation of the Lord is not just about being saved from, it's about being saved to. And when we understand who Jesus is, that's what makes us want to live that life. Not because we're trying to attain it, but because we've already received his righteousness. Louise and I received a wonderfully presented letter in the mail recently. It was so beautiful, it even had a seal on the front. And it was an invitation to something. But that would have been no good if my mum, who used to be a postal worker, my mum, perhaps back in the day, had taken that from a post box and not delivered it, then it wouldn't have achieved its purpose. It's no good just taking something from somewhere. It needs to be delivered. And we are delivered into the kingdom of God as we surrender our lives and as we allow ourselves to die for his sake so that he might live in and through us. Yay! Okay, that was slightly faster than last time. We'll wait for the next one. So the resurrection is about overcoming death, but even more so, it's about embracing the abundance of life, the fullness of life that God wants us to have. Moving on in the passage, it goes on to say, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is an invitation with your name on it. You have been invited to receive this gift of righteousness by faith. There's a bag of salvation at the cross for you. If you will stop jumping up for the ceiling and kneel down and receive what he has for you. There were some misunderstandings among the people that Paul was writing to. And there were some disagreements. Welcome to human life. Welcome to church. Welcome to the reality of doing life together. And one of those disagreements, one of the things they couldn't work out was, who is the salvation for? Paul is very clear. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Salvation is for everyone. Anyone who will receive this, who will believe and call upon the name of Jesus, you are invited. Yes! Well, that's a win. Just sat there waiting for it. The resurrection opens the door to life for everybody. That empty tomb is a gateway for anybody who will receive and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead to receive that life. And it is in believing and knowing Jesus as Lord that we can walk through what the hymn writer called the life gate. But it does involve dying to sin. and to self, putting to death the old ways, the selfish ways, the fleshly ways, so that we can receive the gift of life and walk in the fullness and the strength of his life. The story of Passover and the Holy Week that we've just had in the lead up to Resurrection Sunday is a story of death and a story of life. It's a story of, yet not my will but yours, and then being raised in glory. And we're invited to make that journey ourselves as we contemplate all that Jesus went through for us. Because, good try. Do you know what? I originally did have that slide here, and then I decided I'm going to go for a different slide. So actually a bonus point for you. Jesus willingly died on a cross for you. He took your punishment on his shoulders so that you could be free from the power of sin and death and destruction, and delivered into life and freedom and goodness. But the resurrection only takes place after the cross. There can't be a resurrection if there is no death. There can't be coming back to life if life wasn't laid down in the first place. And the call and the challenge for us is to recognize that Jesus did that on our behalf and then say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. And in doing so, to receive and walk in the fullness of life that he offers. The passage goes on to say this. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. He's quoting there from one of the Old Testament books. In a language that they understood. And he's applying it now to what the good news is according to the what had taken place in between. The idea of good news, when that was originally written in the old, in Israel's history, would have been a messenger coming, for instance, back to say that their people had been victorious in battle, or that the war was over, or that would have been what they would have seen, the messenger coming over the mountains, and then they would have just thought, this is beautiful. Well, we have been entrusted the message. We've been entrusted with good news. That good news is that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. And he has invited us all into the life that offers to us. This is what sums up the good news. This is the thing that we have to share with people. And C.S. Lewis, in another article, says this: to preach Christianity for the apostles who he's talking about meant primarily to preach the resurrection. I didn't realize this, but he said this: the resurrection is a central theme in every Christian sermon reported in the book of Acts. I haven't researched it either, so I'm trusting C.S. Lewis on this one. The resurrection and its consequences were the gospel, or the good news, which the Christians brought. And it was that testimony that meant that many of them lost their lives. They held to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. All right. All together. He is risen. Church, the resurrection is the gospel. And this is what we must share. We must be beautiful feet on the mountain for the people who are so desperately calling out and needing a savior. You have received a salvation invitation. And it's got the seal of the King of Kings on the front. He is inviting you to salvation. to open the bag, take out the chocolate, and then he's inviting you to share that with others. He wants us to go from sin and darkness into light and life in all of its abundance, and to do so, we must declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And if we have this good news, we must share it. So what do we say? He is risen. The resurrection is a matter of eternal life and death. It's about overcoming death and embracing abundant life. It opens the life gate, or gated, it opens the life gate to everyone. It only takes place after the cross, and it is the gospel we must share. Amen.